Chapter 2 and verse 4. You ever hear that expression, that's a game changer? You know, there are a lot of terms used, and a lot of people use that. Well, that's a game changer play. That's a game changer person. Or this is, I heard it on a Food Network or something, this is game changer food. Okay. Well, last time we looked at the total depravity of man as we looked at Ephesians 2 verses 1 through 3. Man's sorry condition, not that man is as bad as he can be, but sin has affected every part of man. His heart is dead to God. His mind can't understand anything of God. His will is focused on self. He does not have the free will. Matter of fact, he's in bondage to the will of Satan, to the world and his flesh, and that he'll do anything to satisfy his carnal cravings. Sounds pretty bad. The gospel, of course, tells us that God is holy and we are not. And we look at Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Yes, we are not. And that's where we look at the gospel. The gospel says God sent his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die for our sins. That's our only hope. And so if a person is saved, who knows Jesus Christ as Lord, has called upon him for salvation, has repented of his sins and come to Christ, it's only because the real game changer, God himself, has made a difference in their lives. And that's why when he opens up the book of Ephesians chapter 2, he's talking to people that are Christians and says, look what you were. And then he says, begins verse 4 with, but God. And that's where we're looking today, the foundation of the many blessings that we'll build as we'll go through next week and the week after and the week after. More riches just unfold because God has made a difference. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your holy word. Thank you that you, the sovereign God over heaven and earth, are the one who has made a difference in our lives. If there's anyone here that has never found that difference, I pray that today would be a day of salvation, that you would work in their hearts. But for all of us, Lord, that know you, we thank you. Help us to leave here today with a greater appreciation of how you have made a difference in our lives and give you thanks for it. We give you thanks for this time. Pray for the power of your Spirit to work in us as the Spirit of God takes the Word of God to the people of God, to the glory of God, as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to jump right into the text today. Excuse me, I don't know what's a little frog in my throat, I guess. By the way, thanks for praying for me and my lung condition. I got in 50 miles on my bike yesterday, so that's a good thing. I'm not very fast, but you know, it still just felt good to be out there in the sun. So Tom said I look like I was pale last week, so there you go. I've been out in the sun. So thank the Lord for that. Well, today, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 4, it's all about God, and we're looking at the difference and then the motivation and the action. It's all about him, so here we go. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4, it goes like this. But God, being rich in his mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, and I want to go on to that, but that's next week. All right. But God being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us. So we begin with a difference, and the difference is those two words, but God. There's an old preacher from England. His name was Martin Lloyd-Jones. Actually, he was from Wales. But anyway, he said that this is the gospel in two words, but God. I like that. That's pretty much it, isn't it? But God. Okay, what does that tell us? The gospel is what God has done, not what man has to do. It's all about what God has done, what he has accomplished in the Lord Jesus Christ. Man tries to do many, many things. All the false religions try to add many, many things for man to do. They've got a list and a list and a list. The gospel is this simple. Jesus Christ came to save us from our sins, and he accomplished it. He died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried and he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. But God, okay, man has all kinds of lists. Man has all kinds of things. You must do this. But God, he's made the difference. You know, when we look at this, I want to read verses 1 through 3 again, I want you to keep in mind that Christians, take away what God has done, we are no different than anybody else. We are just as bad as the worst criminal that you've ever could think of. We're just as deserving of God's wrath as anyone else. And so let's look at it. He says in Ephesians 2, verse 1, "And you were dead in trespasses and in sins, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." So we would look at this and say, salvation left to man is impossible, impossible, impossible. Aren't you glad of those that text of Scripture in Matthew chapter 19 when the disciples came to the Lord Jesus Christ and just said this, well, who can be saved? What did Jesus say? With man, it's impossible. But with God, all things are possible. See the difference? But God. It's impossible, but God can do it. That's why Jonah, when he was in the belly of the fish, remember he's been tossed around in the belly of the fish, and he starts to make good things, proclamations about God. And one of the things he comes to the conclusion is, salvation belongs to the Lord. Right on. Isn't it interesting that somebody said that fish must have been an Arminian because it vomited out Jonah when he said that. See, people that follow James Arminius can't stand when you say salvation. All right, so here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to read to you. If you have the sermon notes, you just follow along. But watch this, because this is the Apostle Paul stating the same thing here as in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, 5, and 6. We kind of summarize in Titus chapter 3, verses 3 through 7. So listen to this. First of all, I want you to notice, he identifies, here's where we were. And brothers and sisters, there's where we were, okay? "We ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, and hated by others and hating one another." All right, watch this now. "But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life." That's good stuff, isn't it? Right there, it tells us. Look at how bad we were. We were all really smelly bad. Bad, bad. But God made the difference. Now, you know, I've been hanging around Heath Gladden so much, I kind of caught his contagious thing of liking to look up stuff. So I decided to look up how many times the Bible has "but God." Now I realize it depends on the translation, because some people might say "God but," or some might say, you know, you don't understand, there's a little variation here. But what I found in the King James is up there 43 times. So here's a couple of examples I thought you'd enjoy. Probably the most famous one, other than Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 4, is Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 8. It says like this, "When we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person, one would even dare to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Now that will preach. That's good stuff. Some people will die for a worthy person. Some people might even die for their brother that they really can't stand, but they'd go into the fire to save them from their lives. But God took us who were rebels, who constantly shook our face or fist at him and said, "I will not submit to you." We spit in his face. We followed the ways of the world. We were chained to the devil. And all of our passions of our flesh, we just let it go out. Just do our own thing. But God, who is rich in mercy. Anyway, all right, so that's Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 8. This one is not from a practical standpoint. Have you ever done some really stupid things? Yeah, some of you are admitted to it. Some of you really not. Yeah, okay. All right. Has God ever intervened and allowed you to recover from those stupid things? Oh, yeah. Okay, here's a good example. Abraham, follower of God, man, that was, you know, he had demonstrated his faith, and when God said leave, he left. So then he's in the land of Canaan, and there's a famine, so he goes off, and he goes into a country called Gerar, and there's a king by the name of Abimelech. And he tells his wife, by the way, he did this a couple of times, and even his son did it too, said, listen, I know you're a beautiful woman. And he said, when they ask about whether you're my wife, say, no, you're my sister. So Abimelech sees this woman, Sarai, and he says, I think I'll take her in my home. And, you know, is this your wife? No, this is my sister. So he takes her home. And so there he is at home. And Sarai is there. And then the next verse it says, but God came to Abimelech in a dream at night and said, behold, you're a dead man. You've taken another man's wife. Okay. Now, Abimelech went to Abraham and said, what'd you do? You said this was your sister. And this is your wife. God was about to kill me. And, you know, he hadn't touched her, so God let him off the hook. But what I wanted to get to, okay, Abraham made a really dumb mistake. But God intervened. When Paul is presenting the gospel of Jesus Christ in the book of Acts chapter 13, he said that they carried out what they were going to do. The man carried it out what they were going to do against the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, then they took him down from the tree and carried him to a tomb. The next words are, But God raised him from the dead. Now, even the gospel and believing the gospel, okay, in First Corinthians chapter 1 says, consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to this world's standards. Not many of you were powerful. Not many of you of noble birth. I just want to point out, it doesn't say not any. It says not many. In other words, you did not have anything that qualified you to hear and believe the gospel. You're not the great candidate. Look, the person that came to the Lord Jesus Christ and said, I want to follow you. Jesus says, he says, what can I do to have eternal life, inherit eternal life? You know, and they finally came down to it. Jesus said, go and sell all that you have and give to the poor and come follow me. He's not willing to do that. Okay, so sometimes we want to present, we'd be good candidates to be Christians. Well, he says, not many of you were wise according to the worldly standard. Not many of you were powerful. Not many of you of noble birth. Keep that in mind as you're sharing the gospel. You don't know who God's going to call into this, to the kingdom, right? Says, but, now notice this, not many of this, not many of this, not many of this, but God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise, and God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. You see, God is the one that's in control. Not many, but those who have, God made the difference. And that's exactly what Paul says about success of the gospel, where he says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. And he says, so that neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives grace to grow. All right, one other text of scripture, and this is worth coming for. This is worth the price of admission this morning, folks, and this is one that you put on your refrigerator. Have you ever felt a little downcast? I noticed I didn't get the same responses when I said, did anybody ever do any stupid things? And everybody went, yeah, yeah, yeah. And I said, has anybody ever been downcast? Not me. Okay. Well, if you have, And this is what Rick hears all the time. I've got a friend who's down Canaan. Okay. Psalm 73, verse 26. Now, this is attributed to Asaph. And I was thinking about this the other day as doing a little tracing of things. I was thinking, David was, some people think he was as young as 13 years of age when Samuel anointed him as king. Some people think it was a little later. So you're talking about maybe he was, between he was anointed and his time he became king was probably 13 to 15, maybe longer. But if it's just even a year, can you stand waiting for things for a year? Okay, now just stop and think about that. So why didn't all of a sudden God just take it all out, put David in? Do you understand that if he did that, that if David would have been automatically king, we wouldn't have the book of Psalms? The Psalms were written, and how about the Psalms? Psalms identify with our hurt. When you're hurting, where do you go in the Bible? The book of Psalms. And something that just connects. Well, the songwriter, the majority of the Psalms are written by David, who wrote those in times of affliction and how he was seeking out God and God met with him and he said, this is so beautiful. My heart is turned to you, O God. Even Psalm 51, after he sinned, he went to his God and pleaded for mercy. What I'm getting at is David, and I would say Asaph is in that too. When they're writing Psalms, they're experiencing dark times. So in Psalm 73, it's attributed to Asaph, but I think he followed in the same line of David. He says, my flesh and my heart fail. Have you ever been in that situation? You're physically beaten up. You're physically hurting. Maybe you're waiting for things to heal and it's not healing and just you're physically beaten up and your heart is failing because now you're starting to doubt God. You're starting to doubt things. You're starting to wonder about his promises. And so you're really down in the pit. And you're looking up. He says, when my heart, my flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Isn't that good? Everything's going wrong, but God is the strength of my heart. And if you read that every day and to remind you, that would help you immensely. Now, let's look at the next section because I need to hurry up because, anyway, we need to hurry up. All right. Next section is, but God, and the next section is, but being rich in mercy. Let's talk about some theological terms. Three things you really need to know about things in the Bible. First of all, the term justice. Secondly, the term mercy. Third, the term grace. Justice means you get what you deserve. Mercy, simplest meaning is you don't get all you deserve. Grace means you get what you don't deserve at all. Justice. Some guy said, you know, he was a photographer, and this lady kept saying to him, do me justice, do me justice. And he said, lady, you don't need justice, you need mercy. Okay, so justice means you get what you deserve. We have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. If we got what we deserved from God, we would be in the second death. And everybody that is in the second death deserves to be there. Understand that? But God has mercy. He doesn't give us all we deserve. He doesn't give us the whole treatment. And so we have to understand, he holds back. And so mercy is kind of flows together with grace. They kind of go the terms, and sometimes in the Old Testament they're kind of used together about how they come together. Grace and mercy. Grace is what we get something beyond what we don't even couldn't even begin to qualify that we deserve that. It's just lavished, unmerited favor that's just been lavished upon us. And so they kind of flow together. And so when we look at a term, and it says in the book of Exodus chapter 34, that Rick, and I appreciate him making the, you know, his comments about Exodus 34, when Moses says, just let me see your glory, first of all, and let me just tell me your name. And God is there with him and speaks to him and says, the Lord passed by him, proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. I sometimes reference this and say, when I was in seminary, my Old Testament professor sometimes said, what is the name of God? And everybody would say, Yahweh, or they'd come up in other terms, you know. He said, no, Exodus 34, it is a long name, because his name is everything about him. And everything about him is, he says, the Lord, he's the sovereign ruler of heaven and earth. And he's a God merciful and gracious and slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. What does that mean, that God is merciful? Well, David would say in Psalm 51 that we sang this morning, have mercy upon me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. When you go to God and you confess your sins, that's what you're appealing to. God is merciful. He is so merciful. And so you're appealing to his mercy. Have mercy upon me. Daniel, when Daniel was confessing the sins of the people, Daniel's in Babylon, and he's studying the book of Jeremiah, and Jeremiah said that they would be in captivity for 70 years for this sin. So he's adding things up and says, well, it's 70 years. And he turned to God and started confessing in Daniel chapter 9 and verse 4, and then he comes down in verses 8 through 10. Listen to how he appeals to God's mercy. Tell us, to us, O Lord, belongs open shame to our kings, to our princes, and our fathers, because we have sinned against you. To the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness. Do you understand that's why Jonah ran toward Tarshish? He even said that in Jonah chapter 4. He goes, remember, he finally goes to Nineveh and he preaches, and people are repenting in the streets. The king is calling for national repentance. Sit in sackcloth and ashes and confess your sins before God. I mean, this is a national repentance, a great awakening, if you please. So Jonah's really ticked off. And he goes out and says to God, he says, hey, this is why I was going to Tarshish, because I know you're a merciful and gracious God. Isn't that pitiful? I know you're merciful and gracious. This is why we can read words of say, this is the free offer of the gospel. And this is hope for people that have gone astray. When God says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord. He will have compassion on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. He's full of mercy. By the way, mercy means we don't get all that we deserve. We get more than we deserve. There's a scene in the book of 2 Samuel 24 when David decides, you know, he's heading out. He realizes that his health is failing. So he decides, I just count Israel one more time. Not so. Joab, his right-hand man, says, why do you want to count them? I mean, with the Lord's people, one is like 1,000. When the Lord's with us, why do you want to count them? But he prevailed, and he counted Israel. Joab counted Israel. Matter of fact, there were a couple of places he left out, if you read the story. Okay, and so he told him, and then all of a sudden, David's heart failed him. I messed up. And so the prophet Gad steps in and says, okay, God says you have failed him, you have sinned. So what is it going to be? 3 years of famine, 3 months at the hand of your enemy, or 3 days pestilence? And David makes this statement, says, wow, I'm in a great distress. Let me fall into the hand of the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy. There's no mercy with man. The Lord had mercy on him. You know, they brought the pestilence, and even that, he told him to go to the threshing floor of honor and make a sacrifice to God. And that's the pestilence was actually stopped. So God had mercy upon mercy. In the book of Lamentations, you remember that? In the midst of all the trouble, Jeremiah says, I recall to mind, therefore I have hope. It's of the Lord's mercies that were not consumed. They fail, his mercies, or his compassions fail not. Great is thy faithfulness. And in James chapter 5, it says, behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You have heard the steadfastness of Job and have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. That's important because when we go through life, we can say with our former deacon here, Dale Carter, used to say every day, how you doing, Dale? His response was, better than I deserve. Because if we got what we deserved, if we got justice, we'd be burning in hell right now. So when you look at your afflictions, you look at the stubbing of your toe, you look at the financial problems, or worse, it's still better than we deserve. God is merciful. But in this case, in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 4, you deserve his wrath. But God, who is rich in mercy, he's not stingy with mercy. He is rich and it overflows with mercy. And his action is the great love wherewith he loved us. Ephesians chapter 3, he talks about, you know, it's really hard to comprehend with all the saints the breadth, the length, and the height, and the depth to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. Yeah. Can you imagine? His love continued before the foundation of the world. His love will continue for eternity past. So the length, that's pretty long, isn't it? From eternity past to eternity future. Okay? And the height, I mean, he says that his love is higher than the heavens. Okay? The breadth, it includes people from every kindred and tongue and tribe and nation. Now stop and think about that. This is magnificent love. And love that just lavishes upon us. And Jeremiah says, I have loved you with an everlasting love, and therefore with loving kindness I have drawn you. And we would say that to each one of us. That's exactly what has happened. He has loved you with an everlasting. He loved you before the foundation of the world, and he came and brought it to you. He's drawn you to himself. In times when we go astray, he draws us back because of his loving kindness. His mercy is so wide and incomprehensible, but his love, wow, just blows our minds. And so he says in Isaiah 43, thus says the Lord, the one who created you, the one who formed you, O Israel, fear not, I have redeemed you, I have called you by name, for you are mine. When you pass through the waters, this is God's love. He says, I will be with you. Through the rivers, they will not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned, and the flame shall not kindle upon you. Because, it goes on to say in verse 4, you are precious in my eyes and honored, and I love you. Sometimes we only sing that a couple verses of Isaiah 43. You know, when we pass through the waters, they'll not overflow us. When we go through the fire, we'll not be burned. Don't forget that part. He says this, you are precious. You are precious to me and honored because I love you. God's magnificent love, even as he says in the book of Hosea to his people that were apostate, and he says, I will heal your apostasy, and I will love them freely. I got to read Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 17. Most of you know that. It's just one of your favorites because it says, the Lord your God is in the midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exalt over you with singing. So how great is his love to us? Well, in 1 John chapter 4, verse 10, he says, this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sin. That is the magnificent test of love, isn't it not? You know, God so loved the world that what? He gave his only begotten son. Sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. He's put his son in the midst to take our wrath, the wrath that we deserve, to take God's anger away from us, is placed on Jesus Christ. Isn't that amazing? That is amazing love. You know, I just realized, you know, as I was putting it together, the service, we sang this first song last week and this week. But we could sing it every week. I don't know about you, but every time I sing that, amazing love, how can it be? Stop and think about that. But let's talk practical for a moment. Romans chapter 5, verse 3. Listen to this about God's love. I have to read it in the ESV because I'm going to say it in the King James. And is that all right to do? I mean, if it's right there. All right. We glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation works experience. Tribulation works patience. And patience experience. And experience hope. Now watch this. We're going through life and we're going through tribulations. We're going through this problem and that problem. We're in deep water and one thing after another. You know, you get told, you know, one doctor says one thing, next thing, another, and next thing, and you're saying, where do I turn? We glory in that. Why? Because as we go through that, God is developing experience in us. Experience leads to being patient. Patience, by the way, is the same thing as contentment. And contentment is an indication that we're close to the Lord Jesus Christ because we can't produce it on our own. Experience and patience. And when we're experiencing patience, it produces character. And the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. The love of God, He pours it into our lives through the ministry of Holy Spirit. How does that work? You go through difficult times. And through those difficult times, you're reaching for help. Isn't it interesting when you're on your back, you're looking up? Literally, but I'm talking about when you're going through difficult times, you're praying for help. Who's helping you during that time of prayer? The Holy Spirit is the one who, don't complain, pray. Don't worry, pray. And so you're lifting up your needs to God. I had a need this past week, and I said, I don't even know how to explain it, but I don't even have to explain it. I'm hurting over here, this situation, Lord. I don't know what to do. And it's like the more that I'm talking and the more that I'm just saying, Lord, I just want to come into your presence, just minister to my hurting heart right now. And that's what the Holy Spirit is doing because He's helping you to pray. He's with you while you're praying, and He's called what? The Comforter. And so He's bringing the salve and putting it on your heart. And what that is the love of God, that God says, you're my child. I love you. I'm not giving up on you. And that's what's going on when you're going through difficult times. And by the way, that's why Paul concludes the Romans chapter 8 when he says, I'm sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, you see, the one who ministers to you is the Holy Spirit. And by the way, God's love is never going to fail you. Ephesians 2 and verse 4 says, but God. Got a problem? But God. We had a sin problem? But God. We're children of wrath? But God. We make foolish decisions? But God. God deserves the credit. He is the foundation of our riches because He makes the difference. Left to us, it's impossible. Left to Him, He makes it happen. He is mercy, and He bestows mercy. He is love, and He bestows love that'll never fail. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this word, this very simple passage in Ephesians 4, verse 4 of chapter 2. Thank you for the display of your marvelous mercy and grace that's found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you that a little passage like this can give us such great hope. Thank you for giving us an appreciation for it and a love for your word. And for this time this morning, we pray you'd hear our cry, that this would not go in one ear and out the other, but stay with us through this week to change how we view what's going on. To remember, it may be bad, but God